Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It begins with a apparently very tired Jesus, harried by the crowds. It's late in the day. The evening has arrived. He wants to go to the other side of the lake. It's not unusual here in Mark's gospel for Jesus to, after engaging the crowds all day long, want to get away from the crowds. They're on their way across, but a windstorm kicks up and the boat is filling and Jesus is asleep in the boat, only to test the faith, perhaps, of his disciples who are with him. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 31st, with Pastor Tom Baker, Jesus Calming a Storm in Mark chapter 4. Pastor Baker is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
No, thank you, Todd.
Why is it that in Mark's gospel, at least, but I think perhaps in the others as well, there are times when Jesus just wants to get away from all the crowds?
Well, you're absolutely correct. In Mark chapter 4, verse 1, a very large crowd gathered about him. And have you, at least I sure have, had experiences where after a long seminar with a group of people, boy, you just really like to finally sit down and relax a little bit, take your shoes off, maybe watch a little bit of TV. Well, Jesus did that. This really shows how human he truly was. Teaching the confirmation at Orchard Farm, I was making the point that Jesus, when he became a man, did not lose his divine attributes, but he did not make use of them, because God doesn't get hungry. God doesn't feel sorrow in the sense of pain. God doesn't die. And God doesn't ever get tired. But here Jesus as a human being experienced all of those items as a human being so that he could take upon himself our sins. So Jesus, he is like every other human being in the sense that he needs his rest, and it's not at all unusual after a long seminar, a long sermon, that he ends up wanting to be alone in prayer with the Lord, or, in this case, falling asleep on a rocky boat.
They head out across the lake, and night has already come. A windstorm sets in, and apparently the waves are so high that they're breaking over the gunwales of the boat and filling it up. This actually causes a little fear on the part of the disciples.
Yes. I would encourage the Sunday school teachers, and they may not be aware of this, that though the text is from Mark chapter 4, the same incident is found in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8. And a lot of times when you look at these things, there are maybe not differences so much as additions and this sort of thing. So in this particular case, in Mark chapter 4, it says the boat was already being swamped. And that's the same language used in Matthew 8. In Luke 8, it says the boat was filling with water and they were in danger. That's the only one that speaks about the danger that they were in. And anybody who's ever been on a raging river or in a boat that's ready to capsize can understand that. I remember once I took two of my sons on a boat in a river that normally you could walk across, but it was after the snow, And I don't know what I was thinking, but I got caught on a branch near the middle of the river. And boy, did I pray. And by God's grace, the boat got away. My kids had life jackets on, but boy, I'm not sure what would have happened had it capsized. I was so happy and praise the Lord that we got back to shore and we didn't go out again. But that kind of fear could occur on this lake. It was not at all unusual that without hardly warning, this particular lake could blow up into a storm, and that's what the disciples were experiencing.
And he is asleep in the stern, and the question that they pose to him is, and this is different from the other accounts here, sometimes they just say, you know, help us, we are perishing.
Yeah.
But in this one, they actually ask him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?
Yeah, I would say that both comments could have been done, because it wasn't just one disciple talking. So some of them could have been saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And another one could have said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, this is kind of interesting, because you would think that they have no faith in Jesus at all when they start blaming him for the problem. But the fact is, and this is brought out pretty clearly in the Growing in Christ series, that they go to Jesus. It's not that they start praying to God up in the sky or something, but they go to Jesus. And the very question, do you not care that we are perishing, shows that they have trust that if anybody's going to do anything on this boat, it's only going to be Jesus. They had already seen a number of miracles done by him and his great teaching, the crowds following him. So there's no doubt they had an inkling that this was really somebody special. And going to him, they acted a lot like we do. Every time we often go under suffering, I remember one time I got a flat tire on my way to do my program, Law and Gospel, and one of my first thoughts is, God, why don't you let the flat tire occur after the program, because I wasn't going to be able to make it. And that's just like the disciples. God, don't you care? Now, what happened, by the way, Todd, they did a repeat, and I got a lot of emails about what a wonderful program it was. It was a better one to repeat than the one I was going to do. So we're like this. We're just like the disciples, and we often will look to God, and the kids need to understand this from the Sunday school teacher, that one of our first responses is to start blaming God.
Now, he's asleep there. And here's where we have to kind of take what you said at the beginning and understand it in terms of how Jesus, as you said, chooses not during his state of humiliation to exercise his divine prerogatives. He lays them aside. He does never divest himself of them. But of course, he never ceases to be divine or becomes less divine, but he chooses not to exercise them for the sake of saving us. And here he is asleep and apparently unaware of the plight of, well, even his own plight here, because he's in the same boat with the disciples.
Yes, but we're going to get to the point. Now, it's interesting. In Mark and Luke, he first rebukes the wind, then he rebukes them. But in Matthew 8, he first rebukes them. Why are you afraid, you a little faith? Then he gets up and rebukes the wind. By the way, the word rebuke there is the same word that Jesus uses when he rebukes evil spirits to come out of people who are possessed. It's the same word that the thief, the good thief, the believing thief on the cross said to the other thief, rebuking him, saying, why are you treating this man this way? He's innocent. We deserve this. And it's also the word the disciples use when Jesus is dealing with children and the disciples start rebuking Jesus. But this is kind of fascinating that the words used to rebuke evil spirits and other people, he uses to rebuke the wind and the wave. It shows that he, of course, according to John chapter 1, through which nothing was created that he did not create. The very first time in the Bible Jesus is mentioned, I believe, is verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light." Now, this wasn't the creation of the sun. No, this was the light, much like at his transfiguration, probably, where he himself becomes the source of the light. And the sun wasn't created till day 4, I believe it was. So he who can create light out of darkness certainly, therefore, can rebuke and deal with the creation in such a way, in the same way that he deals with the evil spirit.
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk more about Jesus, because he's not done. The disciples, they do have an issue of faith at work here. Jesus, the rebuke, he speaks to the waves, is "Peace, be still," and the disciples marvel. Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him? And this isn't a coincidence. The wind and the sea have obeyed him, partly because, well, he made the wind and the sea. We'll be right back.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Registration for the 2017-18 school year is now open at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. Come check out our pre-kindergarten and elementary school, where worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis are interwoven with direct academic instruction. Kindergarten Visitation Day is Thursday, February 2nd. Open house is Sunday, February 12th. Find out more at school.stpaulhamel.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson in Mark 4, Jesus calming the storm. Now, the thing that he says to the storm here, the rebuke that you mentioned before the break, Tom, is "Peace, be still." That word "peace" is a pretty strong word, especially when it comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. What would you say about it?
It's also the peace that God gives us because of, well, at the end of a worship service, may God's peace come to you. It means really to be silent. And so the waves and the winds, they're such a noisy kind of thing. This particular word for peace is not the one that's given, for example, in the benedictions or the word that Jesus says when he first sees the disciples. That word peace is really telling to calm down, to become a quiet sea rather than the kind of sea that it is. And so that's really important. It's very interesting that in Psalm 106, verse 9, it says that God rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. Now, we do know there were two walls of water on each side as they went through, and they came tumbling back down on the Egyptians. But isn't this interesting? The same concept is rebuking the Red Sea. And I guess I would say Jesus really didn't think he was in danger. That's part of the reason he could sleep. He wasn't in danger because he knew the Old Testament. Psalm 107, a talk about as close as you can get to Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired destination. Now, this is a psalm. The verses in this psalm are identical to what happened on this storm of the sea. Jesus knew the Bible. He knew that he also had rebuked the Red Sea. He knew that the psalm speaks a number of times about calming the sea. That's also found in Psalm 89, verse 9. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And listen to Job 26, verse 12. By his power, he stilled the sea. So I believe the disciples were afraid, but Jesus wasn't. And the reason he wasn't, he knew that his time to die was not yet. And so that's why he could sleep calmly, even during a storm. And that's the point I want to make when he looked at the disciples. He said, have you still no faith? In looking over this and taking a look at other denominations, they often use this incident saying that it doesn't really matter what danger you're in. If you have sufficient faith, God will deliver you. I don't believe that. If you were on the Titanic, it didn't really matter how positive you could be that God was going to deliver you and not drown. Many people drowned, and many of them were Christians who drowned. So when Jesus says to the disciples, have you no faith? We really need to understand what this word is. It's the word used throughout the Bible as the means by which we receive salvation. And so what is faith? Faith is not a belief that God will deliver us from all problems in the way that we desire. I mean, we may drown in the boat. I could have died with my two children in the boat when I was on that river. What is faith? Faith is trust in a promise. Now, why did Jesus look to the disciples and say, have you no faith? He wouldn't have said that to the people on the Titanic. Even though if they had drowned, they would be taken to heaven, but they wouldn't have been exempt from drowning. Why could Jesus be so sure that they should have known they wouldn't have drowned? All they had to do is read Psalm 22 and find out that Messiah isn't going to die in the middle of a lake. He's going to die by being pierced in hands and feet. If you read Isaiah 53, it's very clear he's going to die because he's going to be whipped. Our sins are going to be laid upon him. There are so many passages in the Bible that show how he's going to die that if the disciples had trusted the promises of the Old Testament, then they could have slept also on that boat. And that's why we need to get across to the children that when you're in danger, God has a promise that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, but you may not end up falling into the danger. It may occur, but God would allow it because he has even a greater good for you. And so I'm really hesitant to use this text to say to people, well, you'll get out of it if you have enough faith. No, it's not about their faith in the sense of their being certain that they're going to be delivered from that. They may have drowned, but Jesus knew they weren't because the promises were found. And he knew, he himself says, you know, he's not going to lose any of them, which he would have lost all of them, including Judas, if that boat had drowned. So I think the biggest point we can do here with the children is to show them that the faith we have is always in a promise that God gives us in the Scripture. And the promise that Jesus was aware of is there was no way he was going to die on that lake because his time had not yet come, and he knew the method of his death. As he himself later said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll be crucified, but in 3 days I'll rise again from the dead. And that's why I believe he was able to sleep calmly in the boat, regardless of the storm.
The disciples were filled with, it says, great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even wind and sea obey him? They had seen him do all sorts of rather amazing miracles by this time. This one particularly impresses them. What is it intended to teach them about this man and the proper answer to their question, who is this?
Who alone has power over creation? None other than Jesus. All of these things he did, all his miracles were not given in order to show that he was God. They were to show, they were the signs that he was the Messiah. Time and time again. Well, the disciples of John the Baptizer, they go to Jesus. Are you the Messiah or is there somebody else? And he shows them the signs of the Messiah, which means he's God-man, because the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute talk, the lame walk, and the dead are raised. Remember Lazarus and others. So this is really critical here that when they saw these signs, they should have realized this is the fulfillment of the promises of the Messiah. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says they saw the miracle but missed the sign. Well, what's he talking about? If they saw the miracle, didn't they see the sign? No. They thought he was a bread king and they chased after him. No. The sign was to show that in light of the Old Testament, God provided manna to the people. Also in the New Testament, Jesus provides food, not to show that he's God, but to show that he's the Messiah, which means he's both God and man.
Pastor Tom Baker is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Tom, thank you very much.
And thank you, Todd.
Concordia Publishing House has a great Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. There are free samples that you can get and see for yourself how it is Christ-centered and cross-focused by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. There's also a link to Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to have Professor Tom Egger answer the question, does the Bible have anything at all to say about immigration, in particular, President Trump's executive order on immigration? Many people say, yes, it does. Many people are opening the pages of Scripture to say how the country ought to behave in this situation or not behave in this situation. We'll answer that question with Professor Tom Egger, and we'll continue our series on the conscience, talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about four ways the conscience can be bad. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.